Good morning. Today is Sunday, February 16th, 2020. And here's a little factoid about this day. On February 16th, 600 AD, Pope Gregory the Great decreed that saying, "God bless you," was the correct response to a sneeze. It originated in Rome when the bubonic plague was wreaking havoc all throughout Europe. And since sneezing was one of the main symptoms, "God bless you" was like a tiny little prayer for the person's protection against death.
Wow.
Isn't that cool? Little interesting. So in its initial conception, no matter what you've heard, that it's helping people overcome spirits or different things, but in its initial conception, "God bless you" was a tiny prayer for the well-being of others. So today we'll begin a new series around the subject of putting off and putting on. Throughout the New Testament, we read exhortations about both directives. The meaning seems pretty obvious, but why not search out the maximum scope of its significance? It will take us at least three Sundays to set these truths from the many angles we want to look at, and we'll see from there. It is worthwhile to the big picture of this subject to reiterate some of our recent teachings to arrive at the setting. We're going to arrive at a setting to look at putting off and putting on. It is within the framework of us choosing life and blessings and choosing to develop our personal relationship with God through Christ. And it is all within the realm of us exercising our freedom of will. It is our life. It is your life. And you may do with it exactly as you please. Understanding God's ways and will are easy once we turn our backs to the illogic of the world and follow the doctrines and the practices that God has laid out in His Word. There is really no end to the vistas in evaluating and considering the deep things of God, so that our thoughts are established, and of course, to the end that our understanding is enlightened. I've shared this quote before, but it does bear repeating to prep our hearts and minds for considering any topic in God's Word. And as one minister said to his congregation, the point is this: my message this morning cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit will not do the work assigned to the Word of God. My calling is to describe the love of God to you. His calling is to pour it out in your hearts. My calling is to point you to what Christ did. His calling is to open your eyes to see it as glorious and personal. My calling is to make it plain. His calling is to make it precious. Mine is to make it clear. His is to make it dear. Mine is to take you on a tour around the deep and scenic lake of the love of God. His is to plunge you in and saturate your life with His love, to baptize you in it. What a beautiful saying. No matter the title of the teaching or the subject matter, aren't we always right in the middle of growing in our knowledge and belief for what Christ accomplished and for God's love for us and in us? Teachings mesh together around God's completeness, around His complete care for every nuance of our being, and around the totality of His provisions for us, so that we can meet each day with exactly what we need to live extraordinary lives. It would kind of be bizarre, really, to think the Word could be taught in one teaching. Or, okay, I've read that verse before. Let's listen to what's being taught today. No, you have to recall to memory. You have to think about what is taught today in light of previous things and in expectation of future things. That we would see the big picture in an hour or even over a comprehensive weekend of teaching, it's just not feasible. God's word is too immense. Sacred truths cannot be contained in such a time frame. You know what? It requires our lifetimes and our meditations upon the scriptures as a whole. Because they all link. They all bring us forward to a time and a place. Think of what the scriptures communicate to us regarding the magnitude of the word of God. In the New International Version, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we know this verse. How many times have we heard this verse? You probably couldn't begin to count. But do we believe this verse? Do we enjoy these benefits in our life where God can so impress upon our hearts to make things clear in given situations, that we would not be fooled, that we would know exactly what was going on for our benefit, for the benefit of God's children? In 2 Timothy 3:16, the New English Translation says, "Every scripture is inspired," or as we know it, God breathed, "and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and," I love this, "for training in righteousness." There is no educational system or academia on the earth to rival our training in living righteous lives one day at a time. And it's all in the Word of God. Verse 17, "that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work." Want to do good works? Of course we do. We are capable and we are equipped for every good work. The New International has Isaiah 40, verse 8, reading, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." The things of the natural world, guess what? They're going to fade. They're going to wither. They will fall eventually. But what we have in God's testimony, in God's document, endures forever. It overrides the things of the world, even through eternity. Psalm 18:30 in the New International. "As for God, His way is perfect." The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. His word has no defects. It is sound. Not one iota of His intent was left on the cutting floor, so to speak. It is impeccable, unspoiled, spotless, pure. And His message to the entire world is watertight. Matthew 7:24 in the New International. Therefore, because of these things, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Absolutely. And in Psalm 119:130, New English Translation, "Your instructions," God's instructions, "are a doorway through which light shines. They give insight to the untrained." And I think in a teaching not so long ago, I mentioned that the untrained are those who have made the good choice for life and blessings, but in their infancy, they're still easily persuaded by sincere people. And therefore, they're naive. They're easily seducible. They're in the process of learning right from wrong and distinguishing wisdom from folly. And to some extent, that's all of us at any stage in our spiritual growth, because the devil always ups the ante on his seducing abilities to where he can make anything sound logical to anybody if we allow that. No one subject, no one teaching is the end all, but all are building blocks. Instruction in godliness is really, I think, of those kaleidoscopes that you look through and you turn them slowly and you see one detail evolve into another. And it's so intricate. And turn by turn, those intricate patterns of a godly life are there to see for those who seek God. It really is nothing short of breathtaking and awe-inspiring. I know those kaleidoscopes kept me busy for hours as a child, and they're still beautiful. And again, I refer to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 in the New English. When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you. If you seek me with all your heart and soul. Sometimes we feel like we've got to do something. Yeah. We've got to do something right now. Look at this. But we don't have to be hasty in our decisions and actions. In fact, in Isaiah 52:12, God instructs us not to be too hasty. He says, "For ye shall go out with haste. For ye shall not go out." That's an important word. "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you." Give him a chance. I know it's hard to think we're faster than God, but sometimes I wonder. We kind of break the sound barrier. "And the God of Israel will be your rear reward or your rear guard. He'll have your back." But there is one thing if we want to be hasty. Here's the one thing David was hasty about. In Psalm 119, verse 60, David said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." And when we're hasty to keep God's commandments, then he goes before us and he is our rear guard. David made haste to keep the Lord's commandments. He didn't make haste to be ill-advised or act unwisely. He said that because of his enemies, horror seized upon him. But he did not haste to run away. He was not overcome with that fear and that panic that we can sometimes feel in an instant. He did not react in haste to situations, but he considered the word. He took that time to consider the word. He rehearsed within himself what God said. He didn't go about wringing his hands and trying to figure it all out. It's so easy in throughout the book of Psalms to see David's enemies that were upon him and how he felt about those and how without God he would be so terrified. But yet we see his calm and how patiently he waited upon the Lord for his deliverance. And when you think about it, what does unbelief always do? Something. Unbelief always has to be busy. It always has to be doing something because mentally, it just seems like we want to run back and forth while we watch everything unravel. It unravels before us. But belief is not hasty. It's trusting God. That's believing. It's trusting God. It's not figuring out. The burden is not on my back. Trusting God is my decision. God's burden, if it be so, is to work it out. When we trust, there is no need to have to ever walk back a knee-jerk decision. trusting God keeps us in peace, no matter the circumstances. And it's interesting how Isaiah 28, verse 20, describes looking at anything other than God for our lives and for our decisions. Here is the world's provision for us. This is the best it gets when we get it from the world. This verse is so funny. Isaiah 28, 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Now, picture this. Here you are wanting rest and sleep, warmth and comfort, and you crawl into a bed and you stretch out only to find that it's way too short. Yikes. It's kind of like trying to get a good night's sleep in the back seat of a car. You know, the driver's driving down the road and you want to take a nap, so you crawl in the back seat and it's lumpy. You know, they aren't flat anymore like a back seat used to be years ago. But it's always too short, even for me. And how about a blanket that is so narrow that it won't wrap around you sufficiently? You get it as far as it will go, and it either leaves your back or your side or your front with a breeze coming in. We can all relate how we would eagerly await the morning. Have you ever been so uncomfortable in a situation at night that you just waited for the morning to come? Well, it's a case where getting up is better than being trapped in such discomfort when you so wanted comfort and sleep. Well, that's the provision that the world gives us when we need a provision the most. When we attempt to find rest and sleep, warmth and comfort from places other than God, we will find we have no room to stretch, and the coverings from the world fail to wrap around us. Really, there is no comfort or warmth outside the righteousness of God. And Philippians 4:6 says, be careful. We've come to hear it repeated over the years that means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We go to the one, we go to God, who has invited us to make our request known unto him. Who gets a request like that? When was the last time Queen Elizabeth, in all of her greatness, invited someone to come and sit in front of her and they would listen? She would listen and give them everything they asked. You know, that she would give them the things they needed out of her provision. But here is the God, the Father, the Creator, who wants us, through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, to make our requests known unto him. We go to the one whose words have no flaws, who has not shrouded the intents of his loving and giving and supplying heart, whose ways are impeccable, unspoiled, spotless, and pure. In fact, Jesus told the multitudes in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? He instructed them to pray to the Father. He told them that the Father already knows what you need, even before they ask. But even though God already knows, we as individuals have the freedom and the responsibility to take it upon ourselves to ask him. It is your life. It is my life. God does not control us. Wouldn't it be great sometimes if he did? We would stay out of a lot of trouble. But you know, that's not what it's all about. But whenever we seek him, remember, we what? We find him, and he helps us. In verse 25 that we just read, Jesus told them to take no thought as to what they would put on. Well, the word put on in Strong's is G1746. It's in duo, and it means to be clothed with. Here in Matthew 6 is the first usage of that word in the Gospels. And as the series continues, we'll read in the epistles plenty of places where we are charged to put on. But first, we want to see what God had to put on us. He had to put on us some necessary components so we would be prepared to choose a bed that is long enough and a blanket that is big enough. Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, this is the same word in duo. And here it is translated endued. Endued means to give qualities or abilities to clothe someone with something, to invest someone with a given quality or property. Only God could give us, clothe us with this power from on high. Remember, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. God is always the initiator. We are to be the imitators. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Here's something else only God could put on us. "For this corruptible must put on," in duo, "incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality." Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Same word. Here it's translated put on rather than endued. Humans could not put immortality upon themselves, right? Humans cannot overcome death. God knows what we need, and he has endued us, clothed us. He has put upon us all we need. In these areas, we can't reverse what he has clothed us with, nor would he. We are set from that day forward. In a future session of this series, we'll come back to the putting on. But for now, we'll look at putting off, because we are equally encouraged in the epistles to put off as well as put on. And you know, when we think of putting off and putting on, which comes first? Do we put off and then put on? Or do we put on and then put off? Perhaps we've heard it handled both ways, and you really do get there either way. But the truth to remember is that first, God put on us his power from on high. And again, he alone is the initiator. Knowing the needs of mankind, he clothed us with the crucial element of power from on high that we would have otherwise forever been without. We could never put off or on a single thing that would make the difference in our lives and eternity without what God put on us first. So looking at putting off, we'll begin by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, in the Strong's numbering, put off is G659. There is another Greek word which occurs only two times, And one of the places, Colossians 3:9, it is translated put off. And the other occurrence of it is translated spoiled, where it talks about Jesus spoiling the enemy. It is more in the sense of spoiling the enemy's plans. But looking at the G659, it's the word apothetomy. And that's the one that we'll be working. It is translated put off, lay aside, cast down, cast off, put away, and lay apart. And we'll be reading some of those verses as the series continues, where those translations show up. It is a word that's used literally and figuratively. One notable mention in the definition that arrested my attention was the word renounce. Very interesting. It refers to those things which are said to be put off or away, which anyone gives up or renounces. And I think of this so much because Larry and I over the years have helped people to be delivered from the enemy's attacks with evil spirits. And one of the things that Larry has always felt was so important is in those sessions for the person to say to, and that it would come from their heart and their intense desire for freedom, that he would tell them to renounce that the workings of that spirit, to renounce that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So that word renounce really got my attention. The King James Version dictionary definition for renounce is to disown, reject, to refuse to own or acknowledge as belonging to renounce allegiance, to cast off or reject as a connection or as a possession. So that's what putting off means. It has that sense of renunciation in it. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, whatever we put off, the heart of it is that we refuse to recognize it any further. It really blends in with that word that we're going to confess. Confess your broken fellowship. You know, that's not just means for today, for the next 15 minutes. And when I do it again, I'll ask again. No. I am going to refuse. See, that's what I mean. It's a kaleidoscope. Here you've got all these wonderful words. You've got put off. You've got renounce. You've got, confess. All these beautiful things that we put together and begin to come out with an understanding. We cut the connection. We renounce our allegiance. And most of all, we voluntarily put it aside. We voluntarily no longer align ourselves with the hidden things of dishonesty, as this verse talks about. We deny access. We deny access to the possibility of ever resuming our former self. Remember the old man that died? That's the one we're talking about. Really, it means we have gone to God. We have gone to God and found him available. And he helped us break free. Isn't that a kaleidoscope of intricate working? But yet, isn't it simple to understand? Sure. It's amazing how much control God gave us for the course of our lives. And when we place our course in His care, He opens and smooths our way. He lights it. He removes the unmovable. And we walk victoriously through on high ground. So I think that's plenty to consider this week. I really wanted to show the meaning of put off and let you just kind of meditate upon that this week. And next Sunday, we're going to pick it up again here where we're leaving off. God bless you. Have a great week.